Well, hey, thank you so much for listening to the Southlake Church Podcast. We're a church that's located in West Lynn, Oregon, that is all about helping people find and follow Jesus. For more information and to get connected, visit southlakechurch.com. Let's go ahead and go to today's message.
Thank you, Wilson and team. Thank you, Dawn. Good to see everybody. How are you? It's New Year, right? We're into it, sort of. Yeah, that's kind of how I feel, is what your laughter just... our family's been... Everybody that I know of named Jacob has been battling being sick ever since Christmas Day. So that's been me too. And so thank you for your prayers. I know a number of you have been praying for us. I feel like I'm on the other side of it, though. So that's all good. But I'm not going to be giving any hugs and kisses today. Okay, so I will be here from a distance, though I think I'm fine to be around. Don't know how much sense I'll make in what I'm going to be saying for the next 20, 30 minutes, but that's on you. That's your problem. So why did you come? You could have stayed home in your pajamas. No, just kidding. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here, and glad that next week we're going to be continuing in our study of the Gospel of Luke, as we will be doing today. But we're going to be launching, I don't know if that's really the right word, but we're going to be rolling out yet another fasting and prayer, 21 days of fasting and prayer emphasis. So we're joining with, and feel very led to do that again this year. We did it last year. But we're joining together with our larger Foursquare church family. I think there are a lot of churches, denominations that are doing it, right? And I think it's a very appropriate way, as I've reflected a little bit on it, for us to move into the new year with a really posture of humility. And what I mean by that is, you know, everybody's sort of, not everybody, that's not fair, but I think it's human nature, let me put it that way, to go through a year like we did in 2020. And do you remember a year ago how everybody was like, man, 2020's done. We thought 2020 was going to be like this 2020 vision and clarity and moving forward. And it wasn't like that at all, was it? And then last year, there was sort of a, man, let's get 2020 behind us and off into 2021. And that didn't go so great either, did it? In terms of just everything being on the up and up. And I just think that there's a humility in creation that it behooves us to understand who we are and our dependency on God as we move into any new year, including this new year. And so I'm excited that we're going to be doing that. I think I'm going to do it a little differently this year. Last year I did it extreme. 21 days of fasting, and for me meant a water-only diet. I'd never done that before, and it wiped me out. Physically, it would be good for me to do that this year, after the way I ended my year in terms of food and such, but I'm not going to be extreme, but I am going to, I'm going to be spending some time this week, and that's part of what I'm encouraging you to do too, is to just pray about what's that to look like for me this year. 21 days of fasting and prayer. What would God call you to fast from in terms of food? Okay, and it might be some other things too, some other practices or hobbies or fun things that, but we're talking about food here now, really, a specific fast, like the Bible talks about, because there's great blessing in that if we can embrace that together. So, okay, so we'll talk more about it come next Sunday, because we'll start on Monday the 10th, I think that's right. Today's the 2nd, 9th, next Sunday, and then the 10th will start. Is that right? Okay, good. I need to take this off, don't I? There, it's better. Okay. So, Lord, help Kip. He needs it. Amen. You sort of believe that, don't you, today? Well, okay, so the new year, we all know this. The new year's not about the new. Not really. I mean, the new year is hopefully about more than new. Hopefully a new year is about growth, and new year is about change. That's what we want to see happening in our life, the change that leads to growth. There was a German poet who, after spending some time being completely inspired by the statue of Apollo. Spent several hours just being mesmerized. Wrote a four-line lyric of poetry, but basically came away from that experience saying, I must change. I must be a changed man. And I think we've all maybe experienced in some measure the feeling of being in the presence of something that draws from us a passion for transformation. I hope you have. I think of my own dad sometimes, and I've told you the story of my dad, who was an alcoholic, for many of the years of my life growing up, and I saw him change. And I thought about this, because I was thinking, as I thought through just this last week, that this what we're talking about today. It's a real gift to me that I don't know that I've ever really stopped and just said, Lord, thank you. He's gone now. He's been gone for years and years. But he, you know, I saw that man change. I saw him and experienced with him some of the depths of his depravity of alcohol. I mean, as a teenage kid, wasn't until late my teen years that he was able to find help through recovery. But I saw that man for the rest of his life change and best of all become a believer that I'll see in heaven. But I think about that because I know I've been tested many times both by people that I pastor and at least as much if not more by myself in terms of sort of an inner cynicism of can people really change? Am I the only one that's ever wondered that? Has anybody ever, maybe some of your deepest, darkest moments, thought, does anybody really change? Or are we just kind of changing the furniture around? And what's really being transformed? And I believe that people can change. I've seen many of you change. I believe I've changed in some ways. I'm thankful for that. My wife is really thankful for that. But Jesus' message was not a message of resolution. It was a message of revolution, right? Let's make no mistake. Jesus Christ came to bring a message. It wasn't just about kind of a resolution. Well, I'm going to work out more, or I'm going to eat better, or I'm going to fill in the blank. Jesus came to bring a revolution and a change that was not a change. People that think about this and write about this talk about the difference between extrinsic change and intrinsic change. Our problem is we are captured by extrinsic change because that's what seems to make an impression many times, and we want to make our mark, an impression, literally, in people's minds and lives. But God's not that interested in that, not through extrinsic change. What God's change is all about, what God's revolution is all about, is something very inside. It's very much intrinsic. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning in the time that we have to talk. And I want to talk about God's change, because how does God's change happen? If indeed God does change things and change us, how? How does he change your life? How does he change mine? And so we need to understand, I think, at least three things to be able to cooperate with the change that he wants to make this year in us. Okay, and so the first one is this. We need to understand the power of the seed. Now, what we're going to do is read the, and what's kind of cool about this, does anybody besides me believe in the sovereignty of God? I believe in the sovereignty of God, which means, and that doesn't mean that we don't have a part, a role. You know, God, it's, the way we always say it around here is, we do the possible, God does the impossible. That's sovereignty. You know, he's going to do what he's going to do. He invites us to be a part of it. And there's things that we have in a partnership with him to do that are very, very important to do. But God's sovereign. And one of the cool things is, we're just picking back up. I was going, okay, Lord, I should bring some sort of New Year's message, you know, on January 2nd. All pastors think that way, you know. And that's just how we think. I mean, we're trying to be helpful, and believe it or not. And so I went, well, what's next in Luke? Where did we leave off? I go to what we're going about to read, and this is where we left off. And it's all about change. It's the primary text in the scripture, in my view, on change. Intrinsic change from the inside out. So let's go ahead and read it. I don't have it, so I'm dependent on the screen here, guys. So it's Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1. So soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. Here's the story. Farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, "Anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds that fell on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, but they fall away when they face temptation or testing." That word can also mean. "The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell among the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest." So point number one, we need to understand the power of the seed. Kingdom growth, kingdom of God growth. Again, it's not about extrinsic resolution. Something way deeper than that. And that's why Jesus tells this parable of the sower. Some call it the parable of the soils. But when a seed takes root, it releases the power of God within you to change you. Period. That's the only kind of change that is kingdom change. That is the only kind of change that Jesus is wanting to do in and through people of the kingdom, people that are following the king. Verses 5 and 11, a farmer went out to plant his seed. The seed is God's word. We mentioned it a couple of other places. Just real quickly, let's read James and 1 Peter. James 1:21. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power of salvation, the power, he says, to save your souls. 1 Peter 1:23, same thing. For through the eternal and living word of God, you have been born again, and this seed that he planted within you can never be destroyed, but will live and grow inside of you forever. So we're talking about God's word as nourishment versus God's word. God's word is information only. We're talking about the difference between mechanical growth and organic growth. You can grow a pile of bricks, for instance. How do you do that? We just add more bricks, pile on more bricks, and you can grow the pile. But now there's a bulb that grows. How does a bulb, a flower, a plant grow? It grows from the inside out. It's an organism that becomes more complex, growing. And that's the kind of growth God has for you and I this year. Not just, well, I want to spend the next 2 or 3 weeks trying to memorize a verse of Scripture every day, only to see that come to an end in 3 weeks or less, right? Or I'm going to get a gym membership and I'm going to work out. Is that what God's going to be really, really excited about for you this year? I don't think so. As much as me and some of us probably need to be doing that. We're talking about growth. We're talking about growing up into Christ. We're talking about spiritual maturity that starts from within us and affects every area of our life, including diet and exercise and all of those things. That's what we want. That's what your heart longs for. That's why, and don't get me off on this, one of the things, here's the word I feel like the Lord's given me for this year. Deep. Deep. Because I am so, I feel like I'm finished with superficial life. It's such a turnoff to me. Whenever I encounter it through the media, which is basically not all the time, but most of the time, whenever I encounter it in my own life, I'm not pointing fingers, because we're all products of this culture, aren't we? And so, you know, none of us stand off holier than thou, but it's wearisome to me. And I think it's because we don't understand what we're talking about today. We don't understand how true growth in the kingdom of God really takes place. A growth that's not just busier, but it's deeper. A growth that isn't just gain more knowledge in the knowledge-based culture that we live in, but grows wiser. A life that gets tougher and stronger in dealing with challenges that it faces, while at the same time growing ever more humble and sensitive and compassionate and understanding of people who aren't like us, who don't think like us, who don't vote like us, whatever. More forgiving, more loving. True growth. True growth. Paul said that the gospel isn't a power. He said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Look at the second thing. The second thing we need to do is recognize the power of the seed is released by going deep. I couldn't wait to talk about superficial versus deep, but this is where I planned on saying, this is the word of the year. Now, I encourage you to spend some time, if you haven't already, it's still so early in the year, to get before the Lord, spend some time in prayer. We used to do it years ago when a lot of us were younger. At least I was younger. We'd do these all-night Christmas or New Year's Eve things and then just wipe ourselves out for the next 2 weeks, you know, because we'd pray all night. Nothing wrong with that. It's great. It's probably churches that still do it. Awesome. If you feel led to do it, do it. But the sort of the heart of it is to, we started learning, I think a lot of us noticed, that God seemed to be, towards the end of the year, wanting to give us sort of prophetic direction for the next year. Not like it's going to be, you know, blueprint type thing, but just a sense of what's the word for this year? What's the theme? What does God seem to already be out there in front of us doing or bringing that we can cooperate with, that we can move with? And to me, the word is rooted. The word is deep. That's what I want this year in my life. That's what I want for us in our discipleship. But the first three soils, when you look at this in the text, what's the problem with the first three soils? They all have one thing in common. They're not deep enough. The first one's not deep at all. It's the hard soil that just got trampled. It was like a path. Like in their agrarian culture, the fields were separated just by paths that the farmers would walk to, you know, maintain the crops, manage the crops, scatter seed, whatever. And so, but these certain pathways weren't places really meant even for growth, but Jesus is using as an illustration here where growth can't even happen. Why? Because the soil is so thin. It's so hard. It's so hardened because it's been trampled. It's so common. It's just become so common that it's there's no depth to it, and so the seed can't take root. There's no root to it. There's no depth to it. And so the enemy comes, the devil can come and just snatch it right up. It's gone. The second kind of soil is a soil. He says here, he scattered it, and he scattered it as the first soil. He scattered it across his field. Some fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, the birds ate it. Others, a seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Couldn't get down to the moisture to be nourished. And so this was, again, the same problem. Not as bad as the hard path, but it was not deep enough. It was deep enough to take some root, some measure of root, but not anything that would survive very long. In fact, Jesus says this is the kind of person who responds to the word of God with joy, immediate joy. Do you know anybody like that? But then they fade as soon as anything tough happens. Jesus doesn't heal their marriage. Jesus doesn't provide for their children's whatever their child needs. Jesus doesn't do. They get disappointed. They get, because, you know, it's like, well, why should I keep doing this? What's in it for me? And that's what he's talking about. There's no depth. The only way a plant can go deeper is through pushing down its roots to seek for the water. There must be water there. And spiritually, there is. It's the water of the Holy Spirit. He's the living river of living water that flows from within us. But there's tests that we have to go through. God ordained or allowed tests, temptations even. And that's part of how you get deeper. But the third one, same problem. It's a depth problem. Second one, first one's hard path, depth problem. Second one, it's a little bit deeper, but still a depth problem. I couldn't go deep enough for the water. Third one, plant began to grow, but other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. So the first soil seed didn't go deep enough. Second seed doesn't. The first one doesn't go deep at all. Second doesn't go deep enough. Third was a problem of competing desires. It only went as deep as, the soil only went as deep as the weeds and the thorns, which then choked out the seed. Again, problem is a depth problem. It didn't go deeper than other things. Don't necessarily need to be bad things. Didn't go deeper than my commitment to my family. Didn't go deeper than my commitment to my job. Didn't go deeper than my ministry in terms of whatever that is. Didn't go deeper than, you know, my interests, my hobbies, my pleasures, my even good things. But that's all just right in there, the same. And what happens? Choke. The word gets choked. And Jesus is saying, you want to grow? You want to really grow this year? You're going to have to deal with some of that. We all will. We all will. But it's about going deeper. That's why Jesus says here something people don't like in Luke 8:10. He says, you're permitted, because the disciples came and asked him after he told the parable, what does this mean? And he said, you're permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. But I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand. A lot of people have been bothered by that. Jesus seems to be saying he's going to speak in parabolic form, which will kind of confuse and hide, and people won't understand. But what he's saying is, they don't want to understand. The vast majority of the crowds and the multitudes of people aren't going to care about understanding. Disciples came because there was something in what he said that drew their heart, that drew their minds. Like, I need to know more about that. The vast majority of the multitudes, though, were coming to get fed, to get healed, to get their needs met, and they didn't really care. They weren't interested at that level. They didn't want to go deeper. And so when Jesus spoke in a parable, it just revealed that. It doesn't mean God caused it, but he did reveal it. The superficiality of their life. Superficiality of their life. Most people, sadly, tragically, must not be for us. Must not be this year for the people of God. We need to go deeper in him. We need to listen. He says, hear, understand, listen. We need to work through these things. We need to think through these things. We need to pray through. We need to, you know, read and grow and learn and be involved in our small groups, micro church, as we get those launched here in the next few weeks. We need to go deeper. It's the call this year. You know, a good example of this in Scripture is where it's a fascinating section of Scripture in the first part of Galatians where Apostle Paul confronts Peter. Have you read this before? It's really amazing in the early part of Galatians where Peter has decided, he's in a mixed group of Jews, Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and you remember they're still like trying to work through this whole grace thing versus the law. And so Peter decides he's going to hang out with and distance himself from the grace people, the Gentile believers, because he doesn't want to offend the Jewish believers who are still believing that they need Jesus, but they also need to live according to the law. And so Peter's basically communicating to these other people, I'm better than you are. I'm holier than you are. We're the ones that are really the righteous ones. He didn't intend to, I'm sure, but that's what he was doing out of his fear. And Paul confronts him. Paul confronts him and says, what are you doing? But notice how he confronts him. He does not confront him by saying, quit acting superior to other people. You should be ashamed of yourself. He doesn't pour guilt on him. What he says is, Peter, basically what he says is, consider what Jesus did for you. Consider his grace. Peter, we know, we've read about Peter. But Peter, think about the grace Jesus gave you. What are you trying to live up to here? Think about the love. Think about the grace. Think about the sacrifice that he made, Peter, for you, so unworthy. Now let that take hold of your heart and impact your relationships with every other human being in your life. By the way, this racism is sort of what Peter was doing. It's a form of racism. You know what racism is? It's just what's ugly, it's awful, but it's insecurity. It's based on insecurity and fear. That's all it is. And whenever anybody's taking a position of superiority with anybody else, they're afraid and they're lost in who they are, trying to be something that they're not. And what you want to talk about an answer for racism? Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus and let him tell you who you really are, which isn't based on your race. It's based on who you are in him. Whoever you are, you need the grace of God. I do too. And once that begins to take root in our identity, deep within who we are as people, It changes everything. I love everybody. Why? Look how much I've been loved by God. How could I ever act holier than anybody else or better than anybody else? That's God's kind of change, isn't it? It isn't guilt. It isn't shame. It isn't, you need to go out for 3 weeks. You need to work out every day this next three-week period. If you do 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, you will make a new habit. That, I found that works perfectly well. It needs to come from inside here. If we're followers of Jesus Christ. We need to recognize, third and finally, the weakness, that the seed's weakness is its power. Third and finally, the seed's weakness is its power. Somebody said it this way, you don't drop a seed and go, bombs away. You don't do that, do you? We need to recognize the need, the seed rather, can be, and most often was in our text, what? Rejected. Vulnerable to rejection. That's right. Through those three soils that we read about. The ingredients were there for rejection, that God allowed that. We must understand the power of small versus the power of big and splashy. Because if you're like me, I like big and splashy. I do. I love it. I love it. But you know, if you really look at the gospel, it's not how God changes things. It's not how he changes. He does it through a seed. His word is a seed. Three of the four soils reject the power of the word. First one, there's no entrance. Second one, all they wanted were miracles and their needs met. The third one, they're over-concerned with basically issues of the world. Some of them really good things, family, work, whatever. But people respond with either extrinsic or intrinsic faith. And serving God for what you can get from God, or serving God for who God is to you, is the difference. And this is a year that I hope God will lead us in a way and work with us so that in deepening our faith will be built just on Jesus and Jesus alone, our love for him. Seeds have weaknesses and strength. For instance, an acorn, I was reading this illustration, I think it's a good one. There's everything in an acorn that you need for growing a huge tree. And out of that tree, hundreds of acorns. You can fill the planet with acorn trees. It's possible. A guy named Campbell Morgan, a great old pastor, was in Italy once, and he went to this centuries-old graveyard where there was this enormous thick slab of marble over a grave, and yet an acorn had fallen. It was the grave of a king or somebody of some reputation. And people would visit this grave all the time because of what I'm about to describe. This enormous thick slab of marble, the acorn had fallen into the grave, and over the years, over centuries, somehow had grown, the acorn had grown up and found a way out of the one side, and in growing larger and larger had become this huge tree that actually cracked the marble slab and rolled it into two pieces. So people would come to see it. It was amazing. Now the acorn in itself was vulnerable. The acorn could have just dropped on the grave and, you know, somebody had come and crushed it and gotten rid of it. But it got in there. It went deep. And the point is an obvious one. If you and I let the word of God, the gospel, the message of Jesus, if we'll let him, because he is the word of God, deeply into our heart and our life, there isn't any marble slab, whether it be a slab of addiction, a slab of disillusionment, a slab of hopelessness, a slab of somebody's sin against you, slab of your own sin, there isn't anything in your life and mine that the power of that word, the power of the seed of his life can't completely break apart and bring healing, bring hope, and bring change. Jesus didn't come as a hammer or sword. He came not to be strong, did he? But he came to be weak, and he came to die. Because seeds only release their power if they fall to the ground and die. Jesus talked about that in John 12, predicting himself to be this kernel of wheat, like the kernel of wheat that would fall into the ground. And if it doesn't fall into the ground and die, it remains alone, he says. But if it does, it bears much fruit, and we're the fruit. Why? Because he died. And so what an example for us. What an example to recognize it's the weaknesses that God will have us embrace this year. It's the limitations. It's not the grandiose and the big showy show, but it's in small things that he'll bring. I was watching this Navy SEAL officer who trains other Navy SEALs saying, somebody was asking, well, how do you start your training? He says, we have them make their bed every day. I said, well, why? Because that's the first thing you do in your day, and we build on that for the rest of the day. We just build on that for the rest of the day. There are going to be small things, dear one, this year that God will have you do that's going to be crucial, absolutely crucial for what he'll build on for you this year. But you got to see the power and the weakness. You got to see the power embracing limitations. It will bring the seed into your life. If you'll bring the seed into your life, regardless of the marble slab, regardless of the fear, it'll change you. And it will change everything about you. Let's pray. In fact, let's prepare to receive communion. I had a couple things I'm going to say, but I think I'll save it for next week. Kind of running out of steam here, so... Wilson, can you bring me a little vial there? Thank you, brother. If you're watching at home, if you'd go ahead and give you a second to grab something for communion, water, juice, whatever you want there, liquid, and then cracker, Dorito.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. So let's go ahead and... I think it's appropriate that we start the new year together by receiving communion. Let's go ahead and take the bread. And if you could just hold it up. It's not a seed, is it? But it represents something very much like the seed that Jesus was talking about. It represents the Word, the living Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ himself. And so, Lord, today we lift up this small, just this small entity, Lord, this thing, bread, cracker. And Lord, let it speak to us. Let it go deep within us, the power that's in our hand right now, the power of your word, your gospel. The power of your sacrifice, the power of you embracing limitations and weaknesses, Lord. You became weak, and you did all of it so that we could be strong, so that we could be healed, so that we could be, Lord, that we could be filled with life. Fill us with life today. Fill us with life today. Lord, we receive the cross today. Lord, we know that this whole world was created as a garden, and yet paradise lost due to sin. And yet you came back to restore the garden, to bring back your presence, and you did it by starting with a tree. It's called the cross. So we celebrate the cross today. We just thank you, Lord, and we worship you and praise you and receive now the wholeness, the salvation that will come because of what you've done. In Jesus' name. Go ahead and eat with me, will you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's go ahead and lift up the cup. Representative of the blood of Jesus. Representative of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, His blood shed for the remission of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins, and for the cleansing of our sin that would lead to empowerment for new life. Lord, you do want to bring new, but you just don't want to stop with new, because new turns to old unless it's change, unless it's transformation, unless it's revolution, unless it's you coming in all that you are to fill us, Lord, and to lead us into the new day, the new season, the new expressions of your calling, your purpose. So, Lord, we lift up now this cup, and we do receive forgiveness of our sins. We also, at the same time, Lord, receive the hope for this new year, that it could be a year of depth, that it could be a year of real change. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's go ahead and drink it together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Can we just lift up our voices and thank Him? Just go ahead out loud. Just give Him thanks for the cross. Lord, we do lift up our voices and say right now, thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you died for our sins. Thank you that you died to give us fullness of life. Thank you that you have a purpose and a plan for this year. Praise Him, would you, just for this year. Lord, we just believe that you have a purpose, that there's a plan, that as we follow you, Lord, we will fulfill your kingdom, that your kingdom would come on earth and be done as it is on earth, as it is in heaven, that it would be done on earth in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. We pray that. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.